We're supposed to be able to change. We're supposed to change things. We're supposed to change. What are we doing here if we can't change anything?
What's the use?
What is the use if we can't change things? If we can't change facts on the ground, what are we, what is this all about? You know, this is not predestined, brother. we're dealing with people, with creatures with free will.
Absolutely right.
We're definitely dealing with creatures of free will. We have free will, and they have free will. So how we respond and how they respond, it has an effect on the whole overall picture and whether the rapture can take place or not. All right. So it's up to us. It's up to people. Mm-hmm. It's really up to people. All right. Let's go to something altogether different. Let's shift gears. I think I beat that subject enough.
That was good, though. That was something you don't think about a lot. Mm-hmm.
We actually have a great responsibility.
We do.
We have a great responsibility. Each and every one of us is a we have a responsibility to reach every person in our within reach of us. Yeah. Every person, everybody in our sphere of influence.
You know, James 5:7 says that.
That's right.
Some say with fear, is that one? Mm-hmm.
No, that's Jude.
Okay, that's one of my scriptures.
James 5 says, what does it say?
Be patient, therefore, brother, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain.
Yeah.
Be also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
That's right, exactly.
What was that one?
James 5:7.
5:7, James.
Yep. All right, here we go. This is gonna be fun.
Okay.
All right.
Oh, he's standing up. Is that a good thing? I think so.
The question that I know has been on everybody's mind all week long is, what was that?
When the clock starts.
When does the clock start? Well, this is related to that in a tangential way.
All right.
The question that should be on everybody's mind is, why, if Jesus went back to heaven on Ascension Thursday, did the Comforter not come until Friday week? 8 days later.
That's a good question.
That's right. 8 days later, Jesus went to heaven on Thursday, and Pentecost came 8 days later on that next Friday. The question is, did it take Jesus 8 days to get home?
No.
Is heaven an 8-day journey for Jesus?
No.
Where was Jesus for 8 days? What was he doing for 8 days? Was he engaged in some activity without which the Holy Ghost could not have come that actually took 8 earth days to accomplish? Does the Bible actually give us some light on what that might have been? In other words, Jesus left and he said, if I go, when I go, I will pray the Father, he will send you a comforter. Don't go anywhere. Y'all stay in Jerusalem and don't go anywhere until he comes. Then you will be endued with power. Then I want you to go out and witness. But don't go out of Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until the Comforter is come. So Jesus went to heaven on Thursday, and the next Friday, the Holy Ghost came.
Here he comes.
Wow, that was perfect.
I can't imagine from there to here.
There he comes.
I've got a theory on that.
You got a theory? All right, what's your theory?
Well, everybody there wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. And so that 8 days could be weeding out the ones that are going to give up and leave and not receive.
But were you waiting on Pentecost?
We were waiting on Pentecost. We were waiting on Pentecost.
The only way it could happen.
Okay, the only way it could happen. Now here's, so here, I gave you a clue in just a minute ago where I said, is it possible that Jesus was engaged for those 8 days in an activity?
Yes.
In an activity that actually took 8 earth days to accomplish, does the Bible give us any light on what that might have been, what he might have been doing during that 8 days? The answer is yes, the Bible does tell us what he was doing during that 8 days, and it was absolutely necessary that it took 8 days. It couldn't be one day less or one day more, because God is a God of timing.
Amen.
Timing is everything with God. Now, there were over 400 brethren. And as far as we can tell, there were only 120 in Jerusalem that had this experience. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Yeah, over 500 brethren. There were over 500 brethren. That's right, over 500 brethren. What happened to these other guys? I don't know what happened to them.
They gave up ahead of time.
But here's the deal, that it's going to happen on the eighth day, no matter if there's only one then. It's going to happen on that one. It's going to happen 8 days later, no matter if there's only one or two. It's going to happen. Because it's absolute, that is where the timing of God is absolutely critical. Now, we'll have, if you got a question? I'll show you exactly why all that is. 8 days is absolutely the key. All right, now we've got to lay a little bit of foundation for this, and I know you love foundations. You just love them.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not all that crazy about them either, but we got to have a foundation. It is a foundational teaching of both Christianity and Judaism that there is a Jerusalem in heaven that corresponds to the Jerusalem here on earth. It was, in fact, the Jerusalem on earth is patterned after the Jerusalem in heaven.
That's right.
Do you all know that? Do you realize that?
Yes. They do.
Praise God.
They're all amen.
Isn't that amazing? How many people out there know that? And I got them all in here.
That's sin, really. I think that's sin. I don't know that.
It's dereliction of duty, brother. It's dereliction of duty not to know that.
Yes.
It's dereliction. Now let me tell you. Now let me give you some scriptures, because you know scriptures are always good.
Yes.
You know.
We want scripture.
You want scripture.
Amen.
Let's go a little late to Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. Now, since you all are absolutely convinced that there is a Jerusalem in heaven, you know this is all just frosting on the cake.
Absolutely, glory.
Galatians 4:24.
Paul says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And incidentally, if you're looking for Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula, in the Sinai Delta somewhere, you're looking in the wrong place.
Yep.
It ain't there. Never was there. It's in Arabia.
Yep.
It's in Arabia, which is Midian. It is not in the Sinai. It's not there. It's somewhere in Saudi Arabia.
Yep.
All right. I just threw that one in for good measure, because you all know all this stuff is.
The whole mountain is burned. The whole top of it is burned.
For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem. In other words, it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all.
Amen. Jesus.
Here is the identity of the woman in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, that beautiful sun-clothed woman with a crown of stars and the moon under her feet. This is her. This is the mother of us all. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. This woman is Mount Zion. She is Zion, the virgin, the mother, the daughter, the virgin daughter of Zion, the Shekinah, the Holy Spirit, heavenly Jerusalem. She is partly all of these and wholly none of the above. So she's partly all of these and wholly none of them. Well,
yeah.
I just went blank.
Don't feel alone. Don't feel alone. I don't know anybody that can explain any of this. I don't know anybody that can explain this. As a matter of fact, it's harder for me to comprehend this than it is to comprehend the Holy Trinity. Now, for example, this is she of whom it is said, you got to listen to this now. For this is Isaiah 62 in verses 1 and 5. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now I ask you, how does a young man marry his virgin mother?
Yeah.
Do you know? Monty, I don't know.
I ain't got a clue.
I don't know. But that's what it says. This is a great mystery.
It is a mystery.
This is a great mystery.
Great mystery.
But this is the woman in Revelation chapter 12.
That is amazing.
All right.
I mean, it really says that. It really says that.
It really says that. Yes, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and 5. How does a young man marry his virgin mother? Now, here's the deal.
It's rich.
You know, the scripture, the prophecy of the virgin birth. A virgin, it doesn't say a virgin. It says the virgin shall conceive. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, of course, it is on one level, that's obviously referring to the Virgin Mary. But in another, in a deeper sense, in a more sublime sense, it's also referring to this sun-clothed woman. She is the virgin. She is the virgin mother. She's the virgin mother of us all.
Jerusalem, which is above, is
Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all.
That's that scripture.
Scripture is like an onion.
Mm-hmm.
You peel off the outer skin, and lo and behold, there's another skin underneath.
It's not burning.
So you peel it off, and then there's another one. And you just peel off skin after skin after skin, and every time you get a little deeper, it smells a little stronger. and it gets a little more fragrant. And that is the way it is with a word. It's layered in meaning. So you have the outermost layer, which is the most obvious. You peel off that most obvious outer layer, and you get to an inner layer that's even more beautiful and smells even sweeter than the outer layer, and you just keep going. The outer layer in this case is the Virgin Mary. But a deeper layer of this is this Virgin Mother, who is Jerusalem in the heavens, who is the mother of us all. She's the sun-clothed woman. And I know you can't explain it. I can't explain it. I can't even comprehend it if you could explain it.
We walk by faith.
That's right. That's right. That is absolutely right. And I'll tell you what. This ties me up in a pretzel, trying to figure out how all this works. But that's good. That's good for us to ponder these things. Yes, the blessing It's not necessary for us to understand all of this to be blessed. And I got a whole lesson on that, and I'll get to that one of these days. You don't have to understand all this to be blessed. All you got to do is study.
That's right. But it's good to search it out.
Yeah. That's the process. The process that gets you blessed is searching it out. Mm-hmm. That's the process. That's what gets you blessed. Even if we don't even agree on it. We can still be blessed. You can be blessed. I can be blessed. Even if we don't agree, you can be pre-trib. I can be post-trib. We'll still be blessed. Praise God. As long as, you know, we're honest with the scriptures and we're dealing, you know, above board about that.
Are we in deep waters, Mike, that we're swimming in where we can't touch the bottom?
We're definitely in deep water.
It's just all over and everywhere.
We're not anywhere near the bottom here, I can tell you that. All right, now, let me quote some more scriptures here. Well, this is not scripture, this is from the Talmud. But this is good anyway. Talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, of course, we just heard from Rabbi Paul, the great Christian Rabbi Paul, who said that there was a Jerusalem in the heavens which is free, which is the mother of us all.
Yeah.
Now, you know, how clearer can you say that? In the Talmud, in Tanit 5a, Rabbi Isaac said to Rabbi Nachman, it is as explained by Rabbi Yochanan, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, I will not come into Jerusalem which is above until I come into Jerusalem which is below. That's Hosea 11 and 9. How do we know that there is a Jerusalem above? Because it is written, Jerusalem that is built is as a city that is joined to its counterpart. Psalms 122 and 3. Psalms 122 and 3 is the proof text for in the Old Testament that shows you there is a heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, it says, Jerusalem that is built is as a city that is joined to its counterpart. So Jerusalem on earth has a counterpart in heaven.
Yeah.
And they are joined together. They're almost like a mirror image of one another, okay? And one of the rabbis' commentaries on that place said, our rabbis taught that there is a Jerusalem that is built in the heavens, and Jerusalem that is below is destined to become as the one above. Mm-hmm. All right. So now we're getting close to what I wanted to. We're getting a little. Now we've got some foundation laid. Let me ask you this. Is there a temple here on earth?
Well, not right now. Not in Israel or another temple.
Well, is there a temple of God here on earth?
Yeah, we are.
We are. We are. That is. We are the temple of God here on earth.
That's right.
And that's patterned after heaven too.
That's right. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." We are the temple on earth right now. We are the temple. And the corresponding now, what corresponds, the temple in heaven or the tabernacle in heaven corresponds to us. Now, when we're gone, when this temple goes, there will be another temple in Jerusalem. But there can be no temple in Jerusalem while we're still here.
Something else,
right?
All right. Now we're getting deep. We're getting deep now. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and so on. Paul said, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne and of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary to the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man." What's he talking about?
Let's read it again. I didn't hear.
I'm writing something down.
We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man.
What was your question?
What is that sanctuary?
Oh, okay.
That's the tabernacle in heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not built with hands.
No.
All right.
Corresponding to the tabernacle on earth, which is us.
Mm-hmm. Also not built with hands.
Also not built with hands. That's true. But you still have to have your correspondent. You have to, as above, so below. You still have to have the correspondent. You have the temple below, and you have the tabernacle in the heaven. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof is necessity that this man have also somewhat to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern I showed you in the mount.
Yep.
Now, when God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, you know, he did more than just give him the Ten Commandments. One thing he did was give them, he gave Moses detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, he showed him a heavenly tabernacle and said, build it like the pattern I showed you. Don't make, you know, you're not free to just make up something. You know, I'm just not leaving it up to you to make up something you think looks good. You make it exactly like I showed you, and you don't change anything, because it's got to be, what I'm showing, what you're making is a type and shadow of the heavenly, of the thing that exists up here. And it's got to, the people, when they look at what you made, then they know that it represents what's up here.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, the blood of Christ. But the heavenly thing, the patterns of the things, I'm getting my ups and downs mixed up. The patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with the blood of bulls and goats and so on. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices, which was the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands,
mm-hmm. right.
which are the figures of the true,
right.
but into heaven itself,
yes.
now to appear in the presence of God for us.
For us.
For us, yes.
Amen.
For us, exactly. Mm-hmm. So Christ went into the holy place to appear before the Father and offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for all time, according to the pattern. And the pattern says, guess what? It takes 8 days.
That's something else.
It takes 8 days. How do you get to that? Mm-hmm. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. When Moses got around to set this thing up that he had made, that God showed him in the mount, Moses set it up. And when it was all set up, God said, all right, now we got to dedicate this thing. And we got to jumpstart your priesthood. Until that time, Aaron was called and chosen to be the high priest. But he had never offered any sacrifices, because he was not yet consecrated to the task. Now God says, I need to dedicate you. We need to dedicate you, and we need to consecrate the tabernacle. So this is the way we do it. In Leviticus chapter 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron
verse,
and his
Monty?
Sons with... Huh?
What verse?
8:1.
One. Right.
Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All the congregation, all 2 million of them, or however many million of them there were.
Mm-hmm.
But there were a lot of them. Get them all up to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle. So then Moses clothed Aaron with all of his clothes that he had, the special clothes that were made for the high priest. Verse 12 said, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. This is where Psalm 133 and 2 says, the precious ointment was poured upon Aaron's head, ran down upon his beard, ran all the way down to the skirts of his garments, consecrating Aaron to be the high priest. The high priesthood was being jump-started right here, dedicated. This is where it all began. This is where the high priesthood began, the priesthood that Israel was to live by for generations, for hundreds of years, until Jesus came. Then let's go on to, let's jump over to chapter 33.
Verse 33.
Oh, I thought you were going to read that.
Verse 33.
Yeah, verse 33. All the way through. I want to know, why did he anoint his big toe?
Just keep going. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, and I'm going to skip a couple of verses there, go down to verse 33, and ye shall not, now get this, this is huge. Moses said, Aaron, you see, you know, in this type and shadow, Moses represents the Father. And Aaron represents Jesus. Because Aaron is going to begin to operate as a priest. He's never done that before. Up until that time, Moses has been doing all of this. But now Moses is going to shift all this to Aaron. So Moses said, okay, you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for 7 days. Until the days of your consecration be at an end, for 7 days shall he consecrate you.
Yep, 7 days.
So, God says, you tell Aaron that he's got to go into the tabernacle, and he's got to stay in there for 7 days, and he can't come out.